Hello and welcome to the Gathering's Message of the Week. Thank you for listening. It is our prayer that through these messages, God would inspire, challenge, and encourage you. For more information about our church, please visit gatheringtohim.org. That's gathering, number two, him.org. Enjoy and be blessed.
How many of you know that there's a spiritual battle in the heavenlies going on? I think we'd all agree with that. In this season, it intensifies. Because if we think about, we're going to hear a little bit about the Christmas story in a little bit, but if y'all have ever studied the Christmas story out real well, there was a huge amount of heavenly moving going on. Because there was a huge amount of oppression by the enemy. It didn't want this stuff to take place. You know, let's face it, God pulled out the big guns. You know, he sent chief angels down to give messages, to encourage, to give warnings. There was all kinds of these prophetic words that were spoken for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years were all coming. Everything was coming to this head. It was all funneling down after all of history of taking place, it's coming down and funneling down to this one focal point. And that's the coming of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. But in that, even today, there are battles out there. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many people in here, how many of you guys feel alone right now? Yeah. There's a lot of feeling alone in this type of season. And so we got these spiritual battles going on. And some of us are more sensitive for whatever various reasons to those spiritual battles that are going on. And like feeling alone or separated tends to be one of those things. Or maybe a better way would be to say we lost our peace. And that does happen. It's a real thing because I'm one of those people that are sensitive to these things in heavenlies and feeling alone at times. And so this is a real thing. But there's good news this morning because we don't have to feel alone. We don't ever have to be alone. But that aside, it is real. But sometimes when it gets to this place where we lose our peace and then we lose the ability to not feel alone anymore. And so I was at, went out for lunch with my wife last week. And I don't go shopping, so thankfully I missed that wonderful scenario. Praise God for Amazon. But so we're pulling into the plaza there where there was a restaurant we were going to eat at, and I like had three parking spots taken like right from underneath my nose. I'm got my blinker on to pull in. Somebody comes ripping right in, taking them. I drive a pretty big truck, you know, so I figure, well, you know, size matters, you know. I mean, a little car, a woman pulls in. Right in front of me. This took place three times. And so we had lunch, and my mind just starts going. Everybody was in a rush. And there was tension in the air all around. And I go to pull out, and it's just like flurry. You know, vehicles going everywhere. And I had like this surreal moment where I was above everything, and it was looking at everything, just all these cars buzzing back and forth and people, you know, stealing people's parking spots and, you know, just going on. I just felt the Lord said there's no peace here. They've lost their peace. And in this season, when we are here celebrating the birth of the Prince of Peace, a lot of times there is no peace. But that's not the good news. The good news is that the Prince of Peace came. And the good news is that the Prince of Peace is here. But yet, this is a real battle. So we're going to get to this real good stuff. But I want to talk to you a little bit about King David. I'm just going to paraphrase out of 2 Samuel 15 and 16. This is about Absalom's rebellion. And so King David has this son, Absalom, and there's been all kinds of turmoil in his life. And eventually, Absalom, scripture says, steals the hearts of the nation of Israel. And he sets up this coup to take out his father, to become king. His goal is to kill his father, take over Israel. Well, King David gets warned. And so King David says, the Lord just really showed me this morning. King David says, we must flee Jerusalem so that Jerusalem is spared. Okay, now Jerusalem is the holy city of David. That's where the ark came to. David came to keep it. The tabernacle was no more. There was some type of, David had some kind of a tent set up, but there was no more tabernacle. And it says that Zadok the priest met him at the gates, at the river, with the Ark of the Covenant. And David says, no, send it back. Take it back to the city. He says, if God sees fit for me to come back, then I will come back to the presence of the Lord. But so David, you know, so we have this place where the presence of God was equated with the Ark of the Covenant. And that is where God was, and it really wasn't anywhere else. And so if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you had to go to where the Ark was. And basically they termed that the city of David. So David unselfishly sent the ark back so that the light of God is still in the city of Jerusalem for the nation of Israel. And so David goes on, and like I said, I'm just paraphrasing here very briefly. But he goes on, and it says he was weeping. The priests with him were weeping. He's barefooted, head covered, weeping. Comes upon this another fellow that was a descendant of Saul, and he's walking along, hurling insults at him, throwing rocks, throwing dust up in the air, you know, screaming at him. David's like at the worst spot in his life. You know, we're talking about feeling alone. and it comes out, and this all culminates in Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 is the lament of 2 Samuel 15 and 16. And I know most of your Bibles say that it's a psalm of descendants of Korah. But after doing all study, most theologians believe that it was actually a psalm of David. And so anyhow, so David, he reaches this point where the nation is turned against him. He's separated from his God. Everybody's hurling insults at him. His son is looking to kill him. And he comes out and he utters these words. I can just feel the emotion in David's heart as he's crying out, as a deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Remember, he separated. In that day, he separated from God. Day and night, I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? I've heard the enemy say those words to me. Probably some of us else have had it also. When in the midst of the things, how King David goes from being king of the nation of Israel one minute to the next being chased, and his own son's looking to kill him, and he's crying out, God, where are you? Those have been my cries from time to time. God, where are you? But the good news is we don't have to feel alone. But my point is somewhere along the line, I'll just speak for myself. Somewhere along the line, I lose my peace. I lose my peace. And so, with that, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. Well, in amongst all the great things that Christ has for us in the coming of his son was this, I just call it this little plan, that we don't ever have to be alone again. And we speak of it quite a bit here. And so we don't have to be alone in this time, and we never have to feel alone. But we're gonna as we go through here a little bit, we're going to learn how to get to there where we get our peace back. So God has this plan, and it all starts with, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the good news. But even, I'm just saying, even as Christians, sometimes we lose that peace. That is what we based our salvation on. That very fact right there. But yet, when this season comes, not to, there's other seasons, but when this season comes, there is a lot of turmoil going on in the heavenlies because the enemy's fighting. But the good news is that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son so that none of us should perish. And we should all have, because of that, we should have life and life abundant, and we should have peace. And so I want to tell a little bit about that story. Like I said, probably of the two of us, I'm the more traditional one, but we've been walking together for so long, there's not very much tradition left in me anymore. And I say that in a good way. But anyhow, I don't have a whole ton of voice this morning, so I'm going to invite Marissa up to share that story, and then I'll take back over again.
This is pretty long, so bear with me. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. When Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord before their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to act with the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure that will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you don't believe what I have said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled in the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary said, asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and now is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. At the time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire, and was first taken was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from a village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took them with Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. The shepherds and angels. The night there were shepherds standing in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those who in whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple, so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord, as they required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was there in the temple. She was the daughter of Peniel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Israel or Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the same time, wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw the star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this was what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea. For a ruler will come to you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting of the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back to me so that I can go worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over to the place where the child was laid. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judah was Herod's son, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in another town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said: "He will be called a Nazarene." There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him.
Thank you, Riss. There was a whole bunch of heavenly activity that took place. I can't even imagine it, but if we think about it, there's heavenly activity taking place in our lives every single day, those of us that call upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So, this is what's recorded, but I think every one of us could attest to the fact of seeing times and places where we know that it was God that moved in our life. So, now we celebrate this season as the birth of Jesus, but aren't you glad Jesus didn't remain a baby? Yeah, amen. You know, he grew up, because, you know, I'm a grandpa now, and I thought I was really far removed from baby messes, but being a grandpa, it's a whole new season of baby messes. Although they're different, it's different now. Those of you who are grandparents now understand that. So even as Jesus grew up, he still, the presence of God was only wherever Jesus was. And, yeah, the Pastor Todd read that scripture, feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, and that didn't include women and children. So there were, you know, multitudes that were getting hearing his voice and stuff, but not everybody had that access. And Jesus, you know, of course, he had his disciples that he ministered to regularly that were going to take over his ministry. He knew what was coming. But here is the part that I, John 14:15, and this is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Who will never leave you. So we have everybody that calls upon the name of Jesus, we have that Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so, yes, there's going to be seasons when the enemy comes and tries to wreck our peace or to break our peace. But we don't have to let that happen. We don't have to have our peace broken. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'll just share how I do. What's the first thing that happens when you're starting to feel alone where your peace is broken? First thing that happens is, well, our praying goes down to nothing. Our time in the Word goes down to nothing. Our worship goes down to nothing. Well, aren't we just creating the exact atmosphere of aloneness?
Amen.
And that's the enemy's design, is to do that, is to create that atmosphere of aloneness. You know, David was crying out, you know, God, where are you? And then we start crying out, God, where are you? That's all a design and scheme and trap of the enemy. Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, I'll just share with you what I do personally. I get on the worship music. I worship it away. I pray it away. I study it away. You dig in. You dig in and stand your ground like Scripture says. When nothing else, all us, you stand. You stand and you pray and you meditate. Because he's living inside of you. You never have to feel alone, ever. You never have to have your peace broken. But the reality is, peace does get broken. But here are ways back to that peace. And so I just want to read further, but I have this underline in my Bible. The advocate who will never leave you. He will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This is before Jesus was glory, before death and resurrection. He's telling them what's to come. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will also live. That's the good news. Because Jesus is going to be resurrected, he's telling them, you're going to live also. You're going to live forever. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them. There's not one word of being alone there. Not one single word. And so my encouragement to everybody, this is, like I said, I understand this season is there's joy, but like there can be aloneness in it. This is the word of God right here. There is no reason for us to be alone. Or to feel alone. And it doesn't matter however your status is, married or unmarried or otherwise. There's no reason that you have to be alone because the presence of God living in you. And actually, that is the good news for this morning. We never have to be alone. You know, and I'm not making light, I just am focusing on one part of Jesus coming here. that fact that we never have to be alone. We call upon him as Lord and Savior. So this morning, I'm sort of wrapping up now. If you feel like your peace is broken, I want you to come up this morning and get prayed for. If you're feeling alone, I want you to come up and get prayed for. If there's anybody in our midst who has never known the peace of knowing Jesus Christ, I got good news for you. Today is the day. Today is the day when you can inherit, be grafted into that home on the holy mountain that Pastor Tall was talking about, that holy mountain of God. Today's the day. Because especially as I was having that vision of looking down over the city of Johnstown, what I was seeing was the lost and the unsaved. They're rushing around trying to find the peace trying to find what's going to make them happy in that peace that doesn't exist. That money can't buy, that possessions can't give you that peace, a temporal thing. But the peace of knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is eternal. It's the eternal peace. And the enemy tries to steal it. The only thing is he doesn't know he's lost. He doesn't know yet he's lost already. I read the last book. The enemy's lost. And the enemy's lost in your lives also. So Father, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that we never have to be alone, that there's never a season that no matter what we may be going through in life, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the world or the enemy's throwing at us, no matter what life is throwing at us, we never have to be alone when we're calling upon you as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, I thank you that through every one of our days, whether they're dark days or good ones, that you're there walking right beside us. You are carrying us when we need to be carried. And, Father, you speak to us. In those alone times, you speak to us. Father, I pray that our ears will be so attentive and opened up that we would hear you speaking spiritually to us. Father, I even thank you last night for the young woman that blessed me beyond measure. I didn't ask her for anything. She blessed me. And so, Father, I pray a blessing back on her. So, Lord, let us go through this season with joy, with peace in our lives, as we come to celebrate the day that we honor the sending of your Son, the birth of your Son. Father, let there be great joy in our lives. Let there be great peace. The enemy comes to steal all that. He lost. He lost because of you living in us. We have that. And so, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this group of brothers and sisters here and the love that we share together because of you. I just praise your holy name.